I want to speak with you for these few moments that I'm allowed this morning about faith. How do I bear fruit in my old age, as the psalmist said? I must have faith. Hebrews 11:6, that very familiar passage. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Because what is written aforetime was written for our learning, as Paul says, if through the patience and the comforts of the Scripture we might have hope, I want to talk to you about Abraham. What we need is faith that grows as long as we live. And I think those of us who are at my age know that we'll be tested throughout the period. But that is the process by which faith grows. I'm astonished when I read in the 12th chapter of Genesis that God spoke to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldeans. We are not told how he spoke to him, but he was living in a polytheistic city that was characteristically immoral too. And how this one man, out of all that population, listened to God is marvelous. There must have been something in Abraham that is sick to death of what surrounded him. But God said, I want you to leave this place in your father's house, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Abraham didn't ask any questions because he was talking to God. He didn't ask to go down and look at the real estate first before he made a commitment. Faith begins. Trust begins. The invitation was not one that was loaded with all kinds of possible material wealth. In fact, the Scripture says that these men died in faith not having seen these things. But God was inviting Abraham, as he has invited us, to trust him. Absolutely. And so he left with the promise that Sarah would have a child. She was 65 when they left Haran. The only reason I know that the invitation was first given in Ur is because of what Stephen says in the 7th chapter of Acts. But they started their journey. He's 75, she's 65. And 10 years later, still no child. But in the midst of that, that significant verse that Paul makes such immense use of, Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. How do we know he believed? He didn't go back where he came from. He stayed right there. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, he left a city of great wealth. In the tell that has been dug by archaeologists, gold and silver aplenty, musical instruments, portions of chariots, houses that were individual dwelling places, and they had running cold and hot water. And he leaves that place to go to be a Bedouin herdsman. It takes faith to do that, but this is how it begins, my beloved brethren. The minute you answer the call of God, you are leaving this world. You're going to become a stranger and a pilgrim and a sojourner. And this world will no longer be the center of your life at all. The words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6, God forbid that I should glory in anything but the cross of Christ my Lord, by whom I am crucified to the world and the world to me. We're done with that. That's the beginning. You've got to accept the sojourn that begins at that particular point. He was not perfect. He sometimes forgot about the power of God. when he feared that the loveliness of his wife might get him into a bad situation. Mm-hmm. She must have been something at 65. Maybe age was different then, huh? Twice he did that and told his half-truth that she was his sister, which she was, half-sister. But the interesting thing is that for all his frailties, there was an immense trust. No child at age 75 for Sarah. No child when she's nearly 90. When her womb was essentially dead. And yet Abraham believed and trusted. But the thing I want to stress this morning is that when Abraham was 115 or 16 years old, his greatest test came. Faith must keep on growing all the way through our journey. And this story of Abraham seems to me to say that some of those greatest tests will come when we're old. And if we meet those tests successfully, it will be because we have been meeting the test all along through life. Abraham was in Beersheba. Sarah had a son. And he would now be a teenager, probably. He's able to carry a load of wood. Everything is wonderful. He has prospered magnificently. He is content with his family at home. And suddenly, the unthinkable. When God comes to him one day and says, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and I want you to take him and offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering to me. Can you imagine how that felt? This has been a stumbling block to many people who doubt the truth about God, but I will tell you, we are never told why God called upon Abraham to do this, but there was a reason that was gracious. There was something that had to be dealt with in Abraham's life still. And you and I are going to find that at our later life that that same thing is true. I don't know that he told Sarah when he got up the next morning to make his journey to the mountains of Moriah. But this is an awful challenge. It's a moral challenge, really. How can I kill my own child? You understand the picture. He will slaughter his son and burn his body as a sacrifice to God. It's a 3 days' journey to the mountains of Moriah, a long time to think about this. But it's interesting to me that Abraham did not ask God why. That's the question that comes to all of us. Why is this happening? I don't understand. By this time in his life, Abraham has learned to trust God absolutely. But how can I kill my own child? And what will I say to Sarah? When God gives his commission to sacrifice his son, it's almost as if he's acknowledging, I know this is your only son. I know that it's the son that you love. But for reasons never told us, it was something that God did for Abraham's benefit. It was not only a moral challenge, it was an emotional challenge. I mean, a really emotional challenge. And thirdly, it was a logical challenge. How in the world will I become the father of a great nation through this son that I've waited for all these years and now is alive and well? How then can I be the father of a great nation if I kill him? There was an old black preacher years ago who used to say in his preaching, if God tells me to jump through that brick wall, it's my task to jump, and it's God's task to make the hole. We're dealing with God here. And sometimes we forget that. We're dealing with the Almighty, the infinite God. And so Abraham, amazingly enough, when they got to this place in the mountains of Moriah, he said to his young men who had come with him, you stay here with the animals. The lad and I will go yonder and worship God. And we will come again to you. Hebrews takes note of that and says that Abraham believed God would what? Raise him from the dead. But no one in all human history had ever been resurrected from the dead. But Abraham believed. He trusted that that would happen. And so he went. 3 days' journey. I don't know what his thoughts were. But I know he left home determined to do what God had asked him to do. I think, wrestle with the question of how God could ask for human sacrifice. I think we need to remember that God who gives life can ask it. God who gives life has the right to ask it. We do not. And so he went on his journey, and so far as he was concerned, he had done what God said. And he came to the place. And his son asked him a question. He said, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Can you imagine how that struck? His answer is one that we have taken up ourselves when we use the word providence. He said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And so they went, as the 22nd chapter of Genesis tells us, to the spot where he prepared an altar, laid the wood down, and then bound his son. I don't know what Isaac was thinking then. I can imagine what Abraham was thinking. He bound his son and laid him on the wood and raised his knife to kill it. when a voice from heaven, an angel speaking for God, intervened and said, "Don't touch him. Now I know that you fear God." I don't believe this is God saying, "I want to see how much Abraham can take." I think sometimes we think God is just doing something arbitrarily to just see how much we can take. God doesn't do that. All his acts are governed by love. All his acts are intended to bless. He does not do anything arbitrarily. If something is forbidden, it's because it's poisonous, because it's destructive of those he loves. If he tells us to do something, it's because it will be a blessing. I know sometimes I read the Old Testament and I don't understand some of the things. But the thing that I do understand is that Jesus is the Son of God, and he himself has told us we need to trust the scriptures of the Old Testament, quoted it often as the last word. And consequently, because Jesus believed those things, even if I don't understand them, I believe them too. And there may be things you don't understand, but remember, this is God we're dealing with, this infinite mind. And remember how much he loves you. You can't look at that cross and doubt it. And then you trust. But so they went, and that scene occurred. The question that is raised, I think, by this story is, what is your Isaac? Is there something in our lives that is more important to us at last than God's will? A lot of things it could be. It can be your job, it can be your mate, it can be your children, it can be so many things that in themselves are not bad at all. But we have to understand in this story of Abraham and Isaac and what he's required to do, that God is asking for everything, nothing left out. Everything that I am and everything I ever hope to be is being asked from God, from me. Remember, 16th chapter of Matthew. It's the third year of our Lord's public preaching. He asked the disciples strangely, "Who do you say that I am?" And they've been following him for more than 2 years. And Peter says very boldly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus praises him for his answer. And then he explains why he has asked that question. He said, "I want you to know that I'm going to Jerusalem to die." What a shock. And Peter turned to him and said, "It will never happen." And Jesus said to Peter, "Satan, adversary, you do not savor the things of God." And then he said to the disciples these words, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you are a Christian in this assembly this morning, this is exactly what you have promised and what I have promised. And the story of Abraham bears out this kind of demand. A life of faith is a life when God is taking away from us every idol so that nothing is between us and him. It's interesting that Isaac carried the wood upon which he was to be sacrificed. Where are the mountains of Moriah? What the location? Evidence is that it is the region of Jerusalem. And it anticipates and foreshadows another scene. When an only son, whom God loved, carried his own instrument of death until he faltered. And then he was pinioned to it. But there was no voice from heaven. And there was no voice of angels saying, stop. The reason Abraham could be justified by faith is there. And the reason you and I can be justified by faith, by trusting in God, not in ourselves. But justification by faith means I'm looking up. I'm putting my confidence in God. If I had to trust my future to my successful endeavors and to my success in serving God, I would be distraught. It's in the mercy of God that I have my hope. It's in the mercy of God that Abraham put his. But I point out again that just because you reach advanced years does not mean the test will not come. Faith is critical. We must obey when we don't understand. The scripture says Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And it's a good thing he did not know ahead of time. But we're in the same position. Dee and I don't get together a lot. And it'll be hard to say goodbye today. But both of us know where we're going. And this is not the end. I love that song that calls upon God to put us in our rightful mind. When we start living without a constant sense of the presence of God and His purpose in our lives, we're out of our minds. When we start living our lives so that we think we can take care of ourselves, we're out of our minds. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, the hymn says. It is insane not to trust God. It's insane not to trust one who loves us as He loves us. It's insane not to trust someone who has the power to fulfill His purposes as He does. It's insane not to trust Him when He has wisdom that's infinite and knows all things. So faith is so critical. We must trust Him because some hard decisions will have to be made. Sometimes we'll have to give up things that are very precious to us for heaven's sake. And we must be ready for the task. I will tell you that I naively thought when I got to be this old, it'd almost be automatic, you know. Just do what's natural, get on down the road, everything is fine. Well, it's not so. Challenges still come and have to be met. But I think we all have a temptation to say to God, after we've been through a lot of tough times, give me a chance to rest a while. I just need to sit down and kind of rejoice in what I've done and accomplished. You know, give me a break. It's not going to happen. And it's not going to happen because God loves us And because it will not work to get us to heaven unless we trust him absolutely. It won't work. Sin doesn't work. Faith works. Faith in God works. And he has been so gracious to open his mind up to us and give it to us in this book. He wants us to know him so we can live with him. Well, I was told about this part of the service that it needed to be brief. And I must admit that the name Earnhardt and brevity don't always go together. But isn't it grand that we have a God who loves us as he does? And we can trust him absolutely when the difficult decisions come. And this gathering of Christians, this local church, is a part of God's plan too. So we bear one another's burdens. We love each other as we have been loved. And we are a richly blessed people. Let us rejoice and be glad. I know the challenge of Paul's exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. In everything. There's not a day in our lives that it will not be possible to say when people ask us how we're doing that we cannot say, I am blessed richly. So I'll end my remarks at this point. And if I'm giving back some time, maybe one day I'll take it back.